That's right. You can go ahead and put your hands together. And there was a part of that song that we sang when we sang, "Holy, holy, holy Lord." And then just these words just captured my heart for a moment there before we pray. "Another glimpse of your glory we'll sing once more." How many just this, even this week alone, you've had just a glimpse of his glory, just a glimpse of it? How many just, listen, even this morning, just running in and taking care of things this morning, rushing in to service, and as I'm making my way in here, I get a text from a pastor who's on the West Coast. He's 3 hours earlier than us, wakes up and sends me a text message. "Pastor, I'm praying for you this morning that the Spirit of God would meet you all there at West Highland." And I just pause in my office and just said, "God, thank you for that. Thank you for that, that while I'm praying that the Lord will speak to you, that you're on the other side of the country speaking to someone else, that you would speak to me." And I don't know who's praying for you right now, but my prayer this morning is that as we have lifted our hands and as we have sang to the Lord this morning, that even in this place, even if it's just a glimpse of his glory, this ageless, timeless, ever-present, ever-powerful God that we sing about, he knows that you're here right now where you are. He knows what you're going home to when you leave this place. He knows what you came here from. He knows what awaits you this week. And in the midst of all of the stuff that we'll face, and in the midst of everything that you faced coming into this place this week, guess what? He's holy. And there are angels in heaven who get to sit in the presence of his holiness and observe it. And they'll sing for us what we may not be able to sing quite yet, but when they sing of his holiness, they see it. My prayer this morning for you, West Highland, as we just begin to move forward in this morning service, that even if it hasn't come through the song, maybe it comes in a hug that you'll get this morning. Maybe it will come in the preaching and teaching of the word. Maybe it even comes when you're sitting in Sunday school. It may happen in our foyer. That as you're making your way out to your car, you're heading down to Highland House or Culver's, or even the comeback in down the street. You know, as you head to those places, that maybe you get a glimpse of his glory as we love one another. Father, thank you for meeting us this morning in praise and worship. But Father, you've not left this place, so may our hearts and minds not leave this place. It's so easy to move through a program and move through the moments. But Father, if there's any moving, any stirring that we feel, may it be the movement of your Spirit. Calm our hearts, calm our minds, calm our emotions this morning, God, and take us deeper into the holy place. Take us deeper into that space where we can experience even a glimpse of that which the angels ever sing. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Thank you for meeting us in this place this morning. Would you remain with us, God, as we worship you, Lord, in our fellowship, in our giving, and in the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you turn around real quick and just tell someone it's good to see them this morning? I'm going to go ahead and invite the ushers forward. Amen. As you begin to make your way to your seats, we are going to actually before our announcements, I want to say this to the church this morning. You can go ahead and have a seat. Our ushers are going to serve you this morning. I will just say this. Sometimes it's good to pause and explain the why. I know that for many years we have taken a few minutes and we've walked across the aisle to greet one another. And you're probably, someone said yes and someone's clapping. I'm glad you're yes and clapping, and I'm glad you missed walking across the aisle and greeting one another. So then I'm going to invite you, not this Wednesday because we're not meeting this Wednesday, but those of you that really missed that good time of fellowship and greeting, how many would like more than just 30 seconds to greet one another? How many like, good. I invite you to join us on Wednesday nights for Bible study, because from 6 o'clock to 6:45 is a great time to fellowship and greet one another. But on Sunday mornings, listen, it is important that you fellowship, and we have a nice spacious foyer out there. We have an even bigger parking lot, and we want you to greet one another, love on one another. But listen, we really want to make sure that we give time on Sunday mornings to be in the presence of God in our praise and worship. And it's not that I just love to hear myself talk. I believe that when I stand up here, there's a word from the Lord to the people of God. And so we want to make sure that we want to give as much time as possible to worship the Lord and then hear from the Lord. Amen. So that is why we have you just turn around to two or three people and hurry and sit down, because the fellowship, I'll tell you what's even better than fellowship on Sunday mornings. We got coffee and donuts and stuff on Wednesday nights. So if you miss the fellowship and you miss all that time, then come for fellowship, decaf, coffee, Christina, and Debbie. Anyways, but if you want the good stuff, see me on Wednesday nights. But anyways, Wednesday night, there's a lot more time for fellowship, but this time we really want to focus on growing in the Lord. As we begin to prepare for this morning's tithe and offering, we welcome those who are visiting with us. And this morning, this moment here is a time that we extend our worship from our song in our hands to our pocketbook, that we worship the Lord and honoring him with his tithe. That's 10% of what he's blessed us with. But then we go beyond that to our offering. We give to him for missions, for work, for building projects, for things that the Lord has really placed in the heart of this ministry to do to build his kingdom. If you're visiting with us, this is just a time for you to welcome and remain seated. We expect nothing of our visitors but that you be blessed and loved on in the presence of God. If you feel so moved as time comes along to become a part of this body, then we do believe that biblically this is a place that you would sow. But this is the time for our members to extend our worship and our giving. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, to blessing us, Lord, to be able to build the kingdom financially, Lord. Thank you for the work. We saw it last week that their missions work, not just here in the States, but around the world. You're blessing, you're building your kingdom through the faithfulness of your people here at West Highland. So we pray that this morning you'd be exalted in our giving. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome to all of you that are visiting this week with your family and friends. We hope that you enjoy the service today. We hope that you feel God's presence here. This is home for me, and I absolutely love all the people that are here. So I hope you will too.
Thank you for those announcements, Debbie. And listen, I will say again, we're not meeting this week, but the following Wednesday. If you miss some good old-fashioned fellowship, I'm telling you, it's a great time on Wednesday nights to do that. We are out of here. I am not ever so long-winded on Wednesday nights. We are wrapping up between the hours of 8 and 10:30. I mean, it's not bad. I think the latest has maybe been 8:05, so we have you out in time. But it's a great time in the Word together. And not just hearing from me, but hearing from others. So great things are in store for what's taking place on Wednesday night. You're going to hear more about that in the days to come. If you turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5, we are going to continue reading in this passage that we've been doing now for, I looked up and I realized we've been 8 weeks into this thing. Hey, and how many are getting tired of the Beatitudes? Not at all. I just said to myself, Lord, I mean, we could go back in January and just start from the beginning because I should have said this last week, but I don't know, maybe we should write a book called I Gotta Be Attitude. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1, and I'm not even going to hurt my eyes and try to do this. I need to bring my glasses up here, but the Word of God says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I was thinking about this, that they were sitting in the lawn, in the grass, hearing him say this lesson. Thousands of years have passed, and the grass that they sat on withered. The flowers that they sat on faded away. But how many thank God that the Word of God, the words that came from his mouth, they will stand forever. Go ahead and hold those Bibles up in the air with me. If they're digital, hold them up. So I brought the Word. And you know what I love, though? That week by week, we're starting to see more physical Bibles in the building, and I love it. So let's just sing this together. Thy Word is time, sing Thy Word.
Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Now, Father, we thank You for this never-changing Word. We thank You for this series that we've been in that's been working on us, working in us. And Lord, this series, I believe, is going to work through us. Would You, Lord, speak to our hearts and our ears this morning. Let us just not just hear it, but may we begin to be even now transformed by the preaching of the Word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you so much for ushering us into the presence this morning. We are now in part 8 of this series, I Gotta Be Attitude. I Gotta Be. And never before have the Beatitudes struck me the way that they are now in doing this study. And for time's sake, I'm not even going to make, yes, I am. Come on, say it with me, church. Say, I gotta be. It's just something like, it just becomes this, I don't know, this is like our military hoorah. Or, I mean, there's several different branches in here in the building, and I don't want to start a turf war, but I know, you know, I don't know what the other ones say. I just know that there's a hoorah, and then that's all I got. So I don't know if that one belongs to the Army, the Navy, or the Marines. Semper Fi then. Is that Air Force? I forgot one. See, okay, there's the Air Force, the Marines, the Army, the Navy.
Space Force.
Coast Guard. The Coast Guard? I thought the Coast Guard were the Marines. They're in the war. Hey. Where's my safety team? Where's my safety team? Okay. All right. Notes to self. Do not mention military branches until you know all of them. Okay. Let's put that in my sermon notes there. So for the last several weeks, we've been walking through each of these Beatitudes. They'll come on the screen here for you if you've not seen this. But we've talked about blessed are the poor. That means that we are both broke and broken. Blessed are those who mourn. Those who are, it's severed and I'm situated. So we're walking through all of these things. I'm restrained and ready, controlled and consecrated, sensitive and seated, resolved to be refined by the fire. This week, as I'm studying for this message, I realize more and more how this was a series particularly for West Highland. If you're visiting with us, I pray that you don't check out on me, that this is a message for you as well, but it is especially speaking to West Highland. Let me give you an example. How many ever read the book of Philippians? Good. Encouraged by some of that. How many ever read 1 and 2 Corinthians? Encouraged by some of that reading. Well, the truth is, what you may or may not know is, those were letters written by a man of God to a particular church to address some specific issues. But we are blessed by what the Lord was speaking to that church. In the book of Revelation, over and over and over, to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Smyrna, to the church of Pergamum, there are letters that are going to the church. These prophetic messages are being uttered to the church, but we get to listen in on it. So although this is a word for West Highland this morning, it is a word for everyone in the room. This week has been, and really not just this week, probably the last few weeks, I understood my role coming in as a pastor, that transition is not an easy thing. You've got to step into a culture that already exists, and you've got to figure out, how do I immerse myself into that culture? But because God has prepared a man of God for the people of God, how do I bring myself into that culture? I sat with my pastor at lunch on Friday. I was talking just about the journey and stuff here, and I said, Pastor, how do you balance follow me as I follow Christ, but not try to clone yourself into other people? You all are not supposed to think, act, talk like me. But there's supposed to be a synergy in the room. Just nod your head if you're following me here. And as I'm praying through this week, praying about this morning, the conversations that I've had over the past 2.5 months begin to come to mind. I did realize this week I've not even been here 90 whole days. I feel like I've been here for years. The drama that y'all put me in, I'm just joking. No, it's because falling in love with you all is family. Karen and I, as we're driving in this morning, I'm just talking about how many people that I'd love to sit down with and have lunch with and visit. And I mean, we've had people that have been sick and all. I'm saying, like, sweetie, I've got to really pour myself into the body. I just want to just be, like, this is family to me. And although I'm realizing I just got here, I feel like I've been here forever. It's I don't know how to explain that. But all the conversations that we've been having as a body, in Bible study, hearing some of your stories, sitting down and filming videos, having coffee together, having lunch together, I begin to realize how important this series has been. Some of you have come to me and say, Pastor, that message that was speaking to me. Pastor, that message was for me. Folks, it was for me. It was for me before I even got up here. Trust me, I'm swimming in this stuff before we get up here. And then we get to this next beatitude. But before we do, as I'm praying about that beatitude, it reminded me of an old 1980s movie. And come on, folks. Listen to me. Oh, see, we got it. Look, here's this young kid. If you're in the room and you've been, you know, I don't know, under a rock for the past. I mean, look at Gary. Gary's already got the, Gary, spoiler alert, put him down. But here's the deal. You have this little kid who's growing up in a single parent home. His mom moves him to this new community. He's getting bullied. As he's getting bullied, this kung fu guru sees him getting bullied. And now this kid who's got the weight of the world on his shoulder, he's trying to wrestle with his household situation and now moving to a new location and all this stuff. The weight of the world is on his shoulders. And he turns to this guru, sees him, and now he comes to his defense. The next day he comes and says, hey, help me defend myself. Help me navigate this space that I'm in. And he says, okay, I'll show you how to do this. I'll help you. And he's like, great, because I saw what you can do, and I want to be able to do what you can do. So he comes on and says, okay, you want to do what I can do? Okay, here we go. Show me sand the floor. Sand the floor. I said, teach me some moves. And then he goes from sand the floor to, Daniel-san, show me paint the fence. Come on. Height, no. You stand, and you know, come on, you remember the movie, right? Up, height, down. I mean, it was some moves with it. All right, but I want to learn karate. Daniel, son, show me wax the car. Oh, wax the car. Left a circle, right a circle. I mean, come on. I'm taking y'all back to the 80s right now, right? But that's how it is with us. Blessed are the poor, left the circle. Blessed are they that mourn, right the circle. Blessed are the gentle, up. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, down. But Lord, I'm just trying to, Blessed are the merciful. But I want to, But the one thing that Daniel learned when he got to the All Valley Championship was that move. And here's the deal. Daniel has been doing all of this stuff that was annoying him, making him sore, making him cry. He was offended at the teacher. He's offended at the master. I'm wasting my time with all of this stuff. But Mr. Miyagi knows that he's going to have to walk up to the All Valley Championship. I'm chuckling as I'm writing. That he's at the All Valley Karate Championship. And I think of this good shepherd that leads us to our All Valley. And maybe your valley sounds more like the valley of the shadow of death. And so it is with our master. He knows what he's doing. And so after all of the left the circle, right the circle, wax on, wax off, up, down, sand the floor, all of the junk that you feel like is pointless in your and my little precious old lives, he's taking us somewhere. Where is he taking us? verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. When you look through the Beatitudes, it's really interesting that all of the other Beatitudes, they put us in a place. I'm just looking through them again. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. This is the first Beatitude where there's an identity change. This is the first Beatitude that now who they are becomes different. Now, church, I'm going to need you to stick with me for a second because I don't want to move too fast. Up to this point, all of the Beatitudes have been matters of resolve and restraint. Resolve to be poor, to mourn, to be controlled by the righteousness of God and be still, even in the refiner's fire. Restrained to walk in gentleness and mercy. But now the lesson changes. It's that moment in class where you get up from the desk and you go over to the laboratory. I love when I was in seminary, that night that we'd walk in and we'd be preparing for a 2.5-hour lecture, but then our professor would say, guys, tonight, I want you to take your notes, take your laptops, your tablets. We're going to head up to the library because now I want you to take what I've been teaching you and I want you to look for the sources that you need off the shelves because I want you to start constructing your thesis. That's what's taking place in verse 9. Jesus is saying, now by the Holy Spirit, you've been walking through these predicaments, but now I'm about to empower you to be more like my son. You thought you were just poor in spirit, but in your brokenness, you were becoming more like Christ, West Highland. You thought you were mourning because you started to put to death some things, but you may have forgotten that in the kingdom, death is not about grave sites, but it's a garden, and what you were dying to, you were planting a seed. You thought you were powerless, but you weren't weak at all. In fact, what was happening was the Holy Spirit was restraining your power, and you were yielding to the Holy Spirit. When you were holding your tongue, when you were stopping from sending that text or that email, when you held your finger back from filling out that form to say, I'm done with this, it's the Holy Spirit restraining you. Oh, by the way, have you noticed your appetite lately? That you were more hungry to see the holiness of God than to see yourself be proven right? Do you notice a change over the last couple months, West Highland? Have you noticed it? How do you know it? Because you've been more empathetic to the suffering around you lately. And you've even found your prayers changing where instead of praying that God would change this, you started praying that God would change you and that God would help them. Something's been going on. But even in the midst of all that, as you were pressing through, as you were pushing in more, as you were trying to lean into what the Holy Spirit is saying, you find yourself more and more in this fire. But then you say, wait a second, this God doesn't want to remove me. He doesn't really want to remove them. He doesn't want to quench this. This is actually his refining fire. And you are resolved to stay right there. This morning, though, the Holy Spirit is reminding me and reminding us. Hear me close, church. It's not about you. It's not about me. As I'm reading this just over and over, as it sat this morning, just sitting at my kitchen table and just looking at this more and more and more, and I just could not get this out of my mind. It's not about you. Some of you in this place, you've been going through some things, and over the last 8 weeks, the Spirit has been speaking to you, and you've been looking at your situation saying, oh, that's what I need to do because I need to be this. But listen to me close. It's not even about you. Sat in a meeting on Thursday night with our school board, with the academy, with some of our staff at the academy, with some parents that attend the academy. And even as we were talking about the children and the academy and some of the movement and the growth and the church relationship and the school, listen, West Highland, you've asked me before I became the pastor here, Pastor, what do you intend to do? How do you intend to navigate this relationship between the academy and the church? I said, I don't know. Wait till I got here. Hey, I'm here. And I'm still praying. In fact, I'm going to share with you, and I'm going to invite you as a church to stand very clearly with me in prayer. We'll talk more about that in the future, but as I was talking to them and I was asking parents and teachers and parents who've had children graduate, I was asking them, what's your vision for the academy? Not for the institution, but the children who are being discipled here. Emailing and texting with different ministry leaders this week, and I began to ask, I didn't ask them, but I was wondering the same thing that I was asking them. Those of you that serve on the ministry council, what is your vision for the body that worships here? What is your vision for the people that the Lord will send here to this place? These walls will not contain the growth that is going to come to West Highland. Amen. That is a sobering statement. Because according to Proverbs 14:4, the manger is pretty clean where there are no oxen. But as this place grows, so does the drama. As this place goes, so do the offenses. As this place goes, so does the seemed neglect. That's why this is a very important place to just sit out for a moment and just listen and just hear what the Spirit is saying to this church. I believe, let me even give you some background work here. As a preacher, as a pastor, because I know that's my vocation and my calling, the second that I get a call, would you come and serve as a pastor at this church? As I'm praying about whatever the Lord would direction he'll take here, there's a preparedness about my calling. That I know that once I get there, I'm there. There's no, okay, I'm here now. I wonder what we should be preaching about. So the minute a resume is in the email, I'm praying, Lord, what should I say then? If this is your direction, then what do you want to say to your people? And here's where my mind went. I'm so disgusted at what the church looks like in political seasons that as a shepherd, I said, I want to teach, or I believe the Lord wants to teach the church how to be salt and light in a political climate. But what I realized this week is this had nothing to do with politics because the Spirit doesn't speak every 4 years. He's always speaking. The Lord's not sitting back thinking, okay, 20, then 24, then 28, what am I going to say there? No. Since the beginning of time, he's trying to build his kingdom. You all can slow down and pay attention. I say pay attention like we're aloof to what goes in the world. But you can slow down and get caught up with the waves of culture and society, or tune in, lean into what the Spirit is saying. That's what Revelation is all about. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So then how does this then, Lord, make sense right now? Because, Aaron, there's something on the horizon for this church, and what I've got to teach you how to do is sand the floor, paint the fence, and wax the car so that everything that's needed to be ready for the harvest will be there. In church, I don't know if everybody in the room is hearing what I'm saying right now. What got us here won't get us there. It doesn't matter how long your family has been worshiping here. It doesn't matter how great the music drew you here. It doesn't matter how great your kids find themselves having fun in Awana or junior church. It doesn't matter how much they weeble or wobble down there. Doesn't matter. What got us here, church, is not taking us there. Hear me thanking God and praising God for what got us here. Because we can't even get there if we don't start from right here. I don't know how many people I've told this week, but in my 28 years of ministry, I've never been so in love with an assignment in my life. And I have not even been here a year. Sometimes in my prayer just starts like this, Lord, whatever you do in my life, do not take me away from this place. I love it here. I believe under the leadership of Pastor Tom, this church has really been shaped into something that many churches, many pastors would just rival over this. This is a beautiful place. But is it a place of peace? Did you notice the holy hush that came over the sanctuary? Because really, is it a place of peace yet? I'm not saying that there's a bunch of drama and undercurrent fights and bickering and there's you know, but are we yet peacemakers? This is why this is important, and I'm gonna teach you a little bit this morning. I'm gonna be sensitive with time, but I need you to lean in, and I want you to learn something, because this is a very important moment in this sermon. First of all, the word peacemakers does not show up anywhere else in Scripture but right here. Just right here. But when I tell you that this word is loaded, it is loaded. When Jesus says this, I'm gonna tell you why, but I want you to understand how crazy this is. Everything else that we've heard Jesus say, we can get. They would understand poor. They would understand mourning. They would understand gentle. They would understand mercy. It's very, very natural, right? But when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, this is a challenge. Because the hearers would understand this in a very particular way. How do we make peace? Growing up Jewish, I would only know peace, and especially now in the first century, I would only know peace to come from two sources. One is Yahweh, the God of peace. And the other, in the fourth century, if you would say peace, if you said shalom, I know you're talking as a Jew. But if you said peace, arena, you're talking about a different kind of peace. There's a peace that came now, not from Yahweh, but it was said to come from Caesar. This word, shalom, you would get this greeting from Jews. When I see you, shalom. When I'm leaving, shalom. But the word meant far more than have a good day. Paul Hebert explains, he says the word implies a state of mind that is at peace and satisfied in social relationships characterized by harmony and mutual support. But it's based on three fundamental principles. Principle number one, this world and all in it belongs to God. Principle number two, all humans share equally in God's loving concern. God shows no favoritism to people or nations. And principle number three, the reign of God in creation and human communities leads to peace, justice, and truly fulfilled lives. Shalom. Every declaration of shalom was a witness to the righteous rule and reign of God over all creation in the Old Testament. But still, this was just a greeting, folks. If I said, Christina, shalom, see that exchange right there? You know all we're saying to each other? I'm saying that I pray that God step into your situation, however he may step into it, because I believe he can. And she's saying, well, Pastor, as you leave, may God walk with you and step into your situation. May he go before you into your situation. May he go before you into your household, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your relation with siblings, with your parents, in your relations at work. I'm saying, may the righteous rule and reign of God over all creation show up and be present where you are. Shalom. Peace. Here the beatitude again. Blessed are the peacemakers. How do I make that? How do I step into and get involved in that? But that's Old Testament. That's Judaism. That's something that the Israelites would understand. But then Rome begins to increase in its power. And the language changes, and with the language change, and even what a cultural understanding of peace is changes. Those who sat and heard the words of Jesus will be familiar with what's called the Pax Romana. That's the Roman peace. It was Caesar Augustus who was praised for bringing about the peace of Rome. In fact, inscriptions in antiquity which would deify him. Listen to this word. This is a few years before Jesus is born. Jesus isn't born yet, and listen to what it said. This is an inscription in antiquity about Caesar. Whereas the providence which has guided our whole existence and which has shown such care and liberality has brought our life to speak to the peak of perfection in giving to us Augustus, whom providence filled with the virtue for the welfare of mankind, and who, being sent to us and to our descendants as a savior, has put an end to war and has set all things in order. And whereas, having become visible, and whereas, finally, that the birthday of the God has been for the whole world the beginning of the gospel concerning him, therefore, let all reckon a new era from the beginning of the date of his birth. Didn't it sound like I was just talking about Jesus? You notice that it says, go back there, Mike. You see where it says, has been for the world the beginning of the gospel? When you heard gospel, you thought it was just a biblical term, don't you? No, the gospel was Greek, euangelia, the good news. When we hear the word gospel, the meaning behind this word, the Greek word euangelia, the gospel, it meant the gospel was this messenger running back after a battle to let the people know, hey, I got good news. Our king won the fight. The gospel is the good news that when the king took the army out there in battle, the victory has been won. And that's what Caesar had done. Jesus stepped into culture redeeming words. He stepped into culture saying, oh, that is good news. He's won some battles. I got some better news. Oh, he's the son of a God because he brought peace. I'm the son of the God. I bring a different kind of peace. Okay, so how do I bring this home with some information here? Although all of this is said, okay, there is shalom, the righteous rule and reign of God, bringing a peace and stability and harmony. There is the Pax Romana, there is the peace of Rome that has now made way where there's not a lot of fighting and there's paved roads, etc. Michael Gorman talks about the kind of peace he brought. It says, no empire, and this is to date, no empire in human history is as celebrated as the Roman Empire. This empire is synonymous with Roman peace, the Pax Romana. The empire ended an era of civil strife in Rome and unified a huge area of land containing diverse peoples. The systems that built and maintained that peace have been the envy of many for two millennia: government, military, architecture, roads, and so on. Rivaled. And they did that without Google. There was no internet, no AI. It's just folks just. But there's a dark side to this peace that can't be forgotten. An empire was born, but a republic simultaneously died. The Romans established and maintained their empire through conquest, subjugation, intimidation. It was, in other words, peace through war. The Romans invaded and enslaved. They moved and conquered in and out. They formed new colonies and they refounded old cities as their own colonies. They imposed taxes and tributes to maintain the empire, especially the military and the elite, and its peace among the subjugated peoples. And they had a deterrent to make sure those who might threaten the peace understood the consequences. That deterrent was the crucifixion. They mastered it. The cross on which Jesus died was mastered by Rome, the ones who brought peace. What am I saying all this for? Because I just need you, I need us, in the 21st century, living in America, I need us to sit in the lawn in the Middle East in the first century for a second to appreciate so much more the words, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Augustus Caesar is called a son of God because he's a peacemaker. But Jesus is called the son of God because he's a peacemaker. So we know we can't be Yahweh. We can't. There's a peace that surpasses all understanding, you know, Paul tells us. So if you're like me, you're wrestling now with this whole juxtaposition of what we're supposed to step into, what God is, and what the artificial looks like, right? Are you following me, West Island? So at least we have the background information, but I'm going to tell you who does not help me out in my studies. Jesus. Chloe, I don't know, it was Chloe or Kendall. Somebody said, what? Like, he should be helping me out, but, well, see, even the Old Testament, go to this next one, Isaiah 9:6. Here's what they have. They have this as well. The listeners have this prophecy that someone is coming, and they already know it's not Caesar. Unto us a child is born, a son will be given, and the government rests on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And because they are sitting on the lawn listening to Jesus, those who are sitting down listening to him, they must believe that he is the fulfillment of this prophecy, right? So he is then the Prince of Peace. And so if the Prince of Peace says, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God, for a second you might think, okay, wait a second. Is this whole sermon just about you? Are you the one that's poor and more? Oh, so it's not what we have to be. No, but it can't be, because he follows up all this with, you are the salt of the earth. And in fact, after this, he to make sure that they understand, and maybe that's why, I get these aha moments in the pulpit, but maybe that's why the next beatitude, he starts speaking specifically, blessed are you when you. In case they start to think when he says, blessed are the peacemakers because they shall be called sons of God, then makes, well, wait a second. You're the Prince of Peace. You're making peace. So, oh, the mourning, the gentle. Oh, it's not. Oh, okay. Whew. We're off the hook for these things then, because you're just talking about yourself. You're not talking about Caesar. And the Father wouldn't be the Son of the Father. You're talking about you, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. You're the fulfillment of Isaiah. I'm complicating things before I bring it all back. Later on, to the same people, in chapter 10, Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Man, you got to pick a lane, Jesus. What are you asking me to do here? Do you want us to be peacemakers and sons of God? Do you want us to get in the military? Like, I don't know what to do. Help me, Jesus. I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother. Well, that one I can sometimes understand. Not, which was crazy because, like, my mom actually loves my wife more than me, I think, but that's an issue. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He goes all into this. Lisa, come, because I'll listen, we'll be here till tomorrow, but I'm going to wrap this up. You know what's funny in all of this? I haven't even given this sermon a title yet, and don't move, don't stay right there. It's like, where are you going with this? But understand this, Warren Wiersbe explains it this way, the gospel is a divider of people. Christ is the Prince of Peace. The gospel is the message of peace. But when people confess Christ, they usually make enemies. Christ separates and makes the strongest natural ties of family and friends seem less important. Starting to make sense of, like, okay, wait, now, so when Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, he wasn't saying that I came to create conflict. He was saying that my coming here is going to create some conflict. The message that I preach is going to create some conflict. The ethos in which I live in is going to create some conflict. R.T. France says that the way to peace is not a way of avoidance of conflict, and Jesus will be continually engaged in robust controversy. Not because he's just trying to be controversial. Because the gospel is controversial. It's not comfortable to stand up in 2024 and make an argument for sexual identity in a culture that says, no, we can be what we want, who we want, how we want. No, if God's not intentional in his creation, then I can't preach this gospel. I'm a black man. I've got to live in that. No matter what era of time I was born in, I got to live in that. And honestly, I realize even that it's not simple enough to say I'm a black man. I'm a black man of Cuban descent. My mom's father is Jamaican. I think my dad's father is just Pontiacian. I don't know what he is. I mean, but come on, this is not a church full of white people. Some Irish. Some from England. Listen, we're different cultures in this space. There's diversity here. And different cultures are going to bring different things into the room. Different generations are going to bring different things in the room. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be arguments for the way that people are some ways and that they are. And the gospel has to supersede all of that. But at the same time, the gospel has to make room for a lot of that. Only that which does not run contrary to what Scripture says. So, Pastor, what's this beatitude? Here's to this morning, and it's very simple. I'm going to end with three small points, but here's this morning's message. Be disruptive and decisive. Be disruptive and decisive. As we're talking through disruptions on Wednesday nights, as I'm writing this down, I'm laughing because some of the disruptions that I faced were God's allowing certain things. Because he had a plan in it. But it's a different kind of disruption that I'm talking about. The disruption I'm thinking about is, for example, there's one time that I was in seventh or eighth grade. I came home, told my mom, hey, Dirk's coming over. We're going to go to the mall. I don't know if you remember this. She remembers this. This is when I stopped lying as much at home, when I realized that the Lord speaks to my mom. My mom always prayed over her son because she knew that the Lord had a calling on his life. So I had this friend, and she came to me, and she said, I said, I'm going to go, you know, after school. And she said, no, you're not going. And it wasn't, I mean, he'd been over the house before. I'd hung out at his house. I stayed the night over his house. I'm going to the mall. No, you're not going with Dirk. And she wouldn't even tell me why at that moment. And she later told me, she said, Aaron, I had a dream, and I forget the details of it, but I had a dream that he was running or something, and you all were running, and he got hit over the head. And I don't know if he died or something, but I was seventh grade, people. I'm grown. But the dream that she had gave her a pause, and she disrupted my plans. Dirk wasn't at school the next day. Come to find out, Dirk was at the mall, and he decided, this is back when they left the shoes at the shoe store, they left them under the little thing, they left the shoes on the shelf. Dirk's probably the reason why you have to ask him for the left one now. But he thought, right there at Summit Place Mall, he would grab a shoebox and run out of the mall. And he got hit by the security guard trying to steal shoes. He ended up going to, I think, juvenile home, and then after that, I've not heard from him again. It was a disruption. She disrupted my life so that the righteous rule and reign of God will be present in her son's life. Be disruptive. Can I talk to parents in the room for a second? And this is not a cultural thing. This is a biblical thing. Some of us are just trying to be friends with our kids. No. Train up a child in the way that they should go. Spare not the rod. And that's not saying beat your kids. Someone should have told her that when I was a kid. But it means discipline. Children in the room that are here. When mom and dad say no, when grandpa, when those of your parents and your guardians are disrupting your plans, they may be stepping into a biblical space under the anointing of the Spirit to make a decision. Listen, be decisive. No, not in this house. There's a standard in the Robinson's house. You want to use profanity? You change your mailing address, because not in my house. That's my house. That may not be your house, but that's for me and my house. This is our decision. We're going to step into a space here. My sons decide they want to go out and they want to, you know what? As soon as you get your apartment, you go and do that. But this is daddy's house. And I'm going to disrupt all kinds of plans because I'm going to stand on the authority of Scripture and by the Holy Spirit. Listen, church, I love the amens and I love the applause, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to lean into something for me. This is a church that needs to be decisive in some things. You let the Holy Spirit speak to you what those things are. I'm not telling you to make your house look like my house. But I'm not saying, some of us sometimes, we decide we're going to run our household because this is the way my parents, and I don't want to be like my parents. Your parents shouldn't be the standard. Your grandparents shouldn't be the standard. Only to the degree that you saw them chasing after Christ, you should then chase after Christ. But I'll never hit my kid because my, and I'm not saying you should go hitting your kids. But some parents, they're scared to say no to a child because they were always told no by their parents. I don't know why I feel like right now I got to talk to parents for a second. There needs to be a decision, a line of clarity laid down in your household. This is how we're going to act. This is what we're going to do. Your kids, whether they act like it or not, they're dying for it. Church, however you've been blessed by the preaching and teaching of the word over these past 8 weeks, it doesn't happen unless a woman of God and a man of God. My dad's not in the room right now, but I'm going to tell you something about that man. He has some decisive and some extremely disruptive moments in my life. I say, you know what, son? That's not what you're going to do. No, son, you're not going to act like that. You know what, son? You know, you're going to hang around dad for a week. You know what? You're going to come this summer. You're not hanging out with your friends. You're going to come work asphalt for the summer with daddy. You're going to get up at 5 and we're going to go out there. We're going to sling some asphalt because you're going to know how to be a man of God. You're going to follow your dad. Maybe this is for the household. But it's more than just the home. It's for the church. To be disruptive. Some are scared to break tradition. Well, we've been here 192 years, and we've been doing this way for 10 years. You know, be disruptive. I've got to qualify that, and Mike, we're going to move fast. Here's the question, because I feel like if I don't ask you one, then it's going to be, where do you witness or experience hostility the most? It needs to start at home. Children, you need to be disruptive at home. Now, how in the world do we do that? I'm not talking about be rebellious. I mean, there needs to be a revival of discipline. Your parents need to be shocked to say, why are they acting so? Your disruption needs to be something altogether different. Okay, I don't know what's going on. They're talking polite. Why are they getting along? You're scaring. Parents, you know how it is when all of a sudden the kids are quiet in the other room. You're like, oh no. I don't hear anything. What's going on in there? What if there was a revival of decisiveness and disruption at home? What if we worship together with this as for me and my house mentality? What would the world say when they come in? What would visitors and guests say when they come in and see families that knew how to be a family at home before they were a family here? But how much more so would we be a family here if we were a family at home? I mean, listen, I'm about to step on toes, and it's okay. Some of us, you're telling me we've got to move out of this classroom? We've been in this classroom for 10, 15 years, and now, be disruptive. Well, wait a second. We've always had these pews set like that. What got us here is not going to get us there. Don't read more into what I'm saying and think, okay, what is he going to tell us next week is going to change? I'm just saying. Over time, whatever God is doing in this place, we've got to be ready for it. What do we do in these places of hostility? What do we do when there's hostility at home? Friction between husband and wife, friction between parents and children. What do we do when there's hostility in your church, ministry, in ministry? What do we do when there's hostility, academy, and church? Blessed are the peacemakers because folks in heaven and on earth are going to look at those individuals and say, now that's what Jesus looks like. That's a son of God. That is a daughter of God. How do we do that? Three things, and we're going to close in prayer. The first is have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. Being peacemakers, as we see with Jesus, does not mean being peacekeepers. They are not the same. Peacemakers means you step into a place and you might have to disrupt things for it so that the righteous rule and reign of God will be evident in that space. That takes the mind of Christ. There is no mind of Christ without time with Christ, though. Some of us are disruptive, but we're not a kingdom disruptive. We're just, oh boy, here they come. And you know, did you hear that little, like, the little mumble? It was like a little wave that went across the sanctuary. Because everybody knows that, oh boy, here they come. In fact, I won't have you look around, but some people know, and don't nudge your spouse. Don't look at your kid. Some of us may be worshiping next to an, oh boy, here they come. That when they come, there's more. Okay, I know you're planning for this, but does your disruption come from time on your knees? Does your disruption come from time in the Word? Or does it come from your emotions and your own experience? Did the Holy Spirit ask you to say that? My students get thrown off when I tell them this in seminary for the pastors that when we're doing preaching classes, and I just let them know this. Just because it's true doesn't mean it's right. Just because it's true doesn't mean it's right. If it's right, for it to be right, it must be true. But just because it's true doesn't mean it's right. In other words, this may not be what you need to hear right now. Or I may not be the one that you need to hear it from. Some folks, some of us just speak our mind and not the mind of Christ. Second thing is, follow the mission of Christ. Follow the mission of Christ. The righteous rule and reign of God over all creation, that's his mission. The mission is not your agenda. Listen, church, hear me close. The mission is not my agenda. The mission is not my degree. It's not my training. It's not my heritage. My mission as a pastor in this church is not the legacy of West Highland Baptist Church. I love to live in that space. Thank God for the testimony that we'll have in that. But you know what I've noticed, and you'll hear me talk about Revelation a lot, because unfortunately I spend a lot of time there. But here's the deal. What I've learned from even that is the Lord speaks to churches that have great reputation but no power. 192 years in the community, what power is coming from it? And I'm not saying that none is, but I'm saying that's my concern. Is that we are a testimony to the righteous rule and reign of God over all creation and the victory of the Lamb given for the redemption of humanity. That's the mission. So every decision that we make in this place has got to find itself subservient to that mission. What is God wanting to do through us? It's the mind of Christ. Started the mission of Christ. And Christina, I started to say, I should have said, I was sitting on that front row and I should have said, and we move in the direction of the Spirit's tutelage. If you missed that moment, see, how many know what I'm talking about when I say that? If your hand is down, it's because you're not a part of the cool club that was meeting us on Wednesday night Bible study. Spoiler alert. I'm going to be giving more Bible study things. But the last one is to be moved by the Spirit of Christ. And as we said, I'm going to give credit where credit is, as Christina said, that we move in the direction of the Spirit's tutelage. If we are going to be peacemakers, we find ourselves in the Word of God, where we learn the mission of God, and then the Spirit of God empowers us to do it. Can the church say amen? Why don't you stand to your feet with me? I won't ask in here who wants to be peacemakers. Because look at me close, church. I hope you can see my face. I hope you can hear the love and the words that I'm about to say. I will not have you raise your hand and ask who in this place wants to be peacemakers. Because here's the reality. If you're in this place and you don't, you're not going to be comfortable here much longer. I don't care if you have your favorite seat. I don't care if you have your favorite parking place. I don't care if you have a set of keys to the doors. If you have not set in your heart the decision to be a peacemaker, you're not going to get comfortable here Oh, let me get into your business and come into your parking lot. I'm not even just talking about here at the church. I'm talking about at home. Husbands, if you're not interested in being a peacemaker in a home, you're going to get very uncomfortable here. Wives, you're not interested in being a peacemaker, you're not going to want to be around. Children, this ain't for mommy and daddy only. I'm glad you're learning how to drive. I'm glad you're on the football team. I'm glad you're doing all this kind of cool stuff. You have your little part-time job. Children, hear me close. Hear the Spirit of God saying something to you. Your mom and dad are probably said in their heart, we're going to be peacemakers. We're going to bring the righteous rule and reign of God down to our household like never before. And kids, you don't want to be standing in front of that disruption when God moves in. I'm telling you that as and my brother's in the back bush, am I saying the right words here? Growing up in a household where parents have said, as for me in my house, it gets very uncomfortable for the kid that wants to push against that. And unfortunately, I don't know why he does this, but the Spirit wins every time. So this is not a, hey, raise your hand with me if you want to be peacemakers. This is, I'm about to pray over this body. Because church, as we begin to bring the plane down from 2024 and step into 25, God is about to disrupt the area because of how he's disrupting us. And I just want to be the pastor that helps us get ready for it. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that when we go through our disruptions that you are still God. But thank you that even more so that you set us in line with an altogether different kind of disruption. Thank you that you are a God that empowers us for disruption, a kingdom disruption, a godly disruption. I pray over those in this place that are husbands and wives, those that are in this place that are parents, those that are caretakers for others, Lord, I pray for the household this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would just begin to let your kingdom reign in our homes like never before. I pray for a revival in the household this morning. That is my prayer, God. I lift up to you families. I lift up to you households, Lord, that you would let your Spirit permeate every room in the house. God, from the bedroom to the bathroom, from the living room to the kitchen, Lord, in every area, as they sit down and eat, Lord, would you let your Spirit abide? As they sit down for entertainment, would you let your Spirit abide? God, cover the households that are represented in this place. Then we come together to the household of faith. Lord, it will only be a reflection of what you're doing privately in our homes. Lord, help us to be peacemakers that we may be called sons of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Remember, there are no meetings this Wednesday night. You are free to get smoking that bird, and we will see you all next Sunday morning as we close out this I Gotta Be series. Make sure to bring somebody. It's going to be a great service. We'll see you next Sunday.